We've been on this series called The Cheerful Giver, and I'm hoping to finish this morning. And I just want to say, when it comes to giving, again, Jesus talked about two things quite a bit, and it was about money, but He also talked about our heart and our heart condition. And just like everything else, we're going to get back into the Commands of Christ series and after we're done here this morning. And the thing is this, even with the commands of Christ, it's a heart issue. It's a relationship issue with Jesus Christ. Because again, we don't obey the commands to cause God to love us more. Has everybody got that? Say, I got it. Okay, praise God. Because we don't do that in the idea that God's going to love us more. Because again, no matter what your state is, you have been born again. You've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Listen, Jesus, there is nothing you can do to cause Him to love you more or least. Or any less, I should say. There's nothing you can do. Oh, you can get yourself in trouble. I think I said this recently. I had somebody tell me, you know what, I'm just tired of this Christian thing. And for one thing, I find that odd because you can't get tired. It's not something you can put on and put off. You know what I mean? And the thing is though, they said, you know, I'm going to go back to my old ways. I'm going to go back to doing what I was going to do. And I just said, listen, that does not change the love of God for you at all. And you know what? Go ahead. Do what you're going to do. I'm going to encourage you not to, because you are, though, going to have to deal with the consequence. And there is consequence you will deal with through your actions. But God still loves you the same. And last week I started off with a quote by C.S. Lewis, and it says this, "The only things we can keep are the things we freely give to God. The only things we can keep are the things that we freely give to God." And last week, for some of you that weren't here, because there was many here that are here today that weren't here last week, we looked at the idea of the principle of first fruits. And see, I'm not going to teach you that the tithe has been completely abolished. Okay? Because God said, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Okay? But what we did see is this, Jesus pointed it directly at our hearts. Again, I said this last week, the principle of first fruits, I believe it's still a godly principle today. And again, I look at the idea of tithe because we looked at the principle of tithe also. And I believe the tithe has not been thrown out the window. And you say, well, Pastor Dave, what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus, let's just look what He did with some of the commandments. He said this about murder. At one time in the Ten Commandments, murder was where you would have to go and actually physically kill somebody, and you had broken that commandment of murder. And Jesus said this, if you have hate in your heart against a brother, you've committed murder. And then we looked at the one as far as committing adultery. At one time you actually had to physically lay down with somebody that wasn't your husband and wife to commit adultery. And Jesus said this, if you look upon a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. Jesus brought all of the commands up to a higher level, to a heart level. And so I said last week, and we looked at scriptures that talked about the idea of first fruits, and I shared with you some experience in my own life, how my father, you know, still today practices the idea of first fruits. I can guarantee you that will happen. I shared with you some stories and about how God worked in our family through when I seen my dad, who when it came down to whether it was going to be a gallon of milk or socks, tithe, and God supernaturally supplied those things. And I was so blessed. Rihanna sent me a video and she said, Pastor Dave, this was just like the story you told about the socks. And it spoke about this young man who really wanted to hear God. And he was in a Bible study, and the Bible study was this, does God still really speak to us? And he left that Bible study and he said, God, and he was new in his faith. He said, God, if you still speak to me. And as he was driving home 11:30 at night, he felt impressed upon his mind to stop and get a gallon of milk. And he said, God, this is great. If this is all I have to do when you speak to me is stop and get a gallon of milk, I don't understand why I need a gallon, but I'll just drink more milk this week. So he went into the store, he purchased a gallon of milk, got back in his car, and again, God impressed upon his mind to turn down a street. And this was in a city where crime rate was high. And he turned down the street, and as he was driving down the street, he was just saying, God, I felt you impressed me to drive down the street. Why am I driving down this street? And all of a sudden, he was impressed to stop. And God impressed upon him to pull into a driveway. And he pulled into that driveway, and the lights in the house were completely dark. No lights on. And he said, okay, God, now what? He felt God impress upon him to go to the door, knock on the door with a gallon of milk on his hand. So he went up there, he said, he got out of the car, and he went up there and he knocked so quiet. He said, I knocked so quiet, I was sure nobody was going to hear me. And all of a sudden it was impressed on him to knock harder. And he was like, okay, God, I guess this is where faith really steps up. And he knocked harder. And nobody came to the door, and he figured, okay, God, I was obedient. I'm going to go back to my car. And as he was walking back to his car, a guy came out on the porch and said, hey, what are you doing? Why are you knocking on my door? And he turned around and he handed the man a gallon of milk. And he says, God told me to give this to you. And the man started weeping. And he looked at him and he said, me and my wife were just in our back bedroom on our knees praying for milk for our baby. And again, I shared this story about the socks, how somebody walked in off the street, nobody that knew my parents, but because God directed them to give men's tube socks, a need that we had, a need that was not put above tithing or giving to God. And we stopped last week in Malachi. And I want to read Malachi chapter 3. If you want to turn there, chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 real quick. Just so we can refresh before we go on to what it truly means to be a cheerful giver. And again, you're a very giving church. We shared a need with you a few weeks ago, and we started printing our tithes and offering in the bulletin just so you could see if we were making budget or not. And God has been good. God has been good. And even last week at the youth fundraiser, I believe it was $460 were raised for the youth. So I feel like you guys are givers. I feel like but maybe there's been confusion about this idea of giving, tithing. And I said last week, if usually you have to ask, what do I give on the gross or take home or what do I give on? And I think, again, that comes down to our heart issue when we start asking questions about that. Many times here at the church I've said this, what you need to do is ask God what you should be giving. Ask God what you should be giving. And I admitted last week, I'm one of these pastors. I handed this hard work off to Jeff Trott the last 2 years. Because I don't want to talk about money. Because in our world today, what happens is this. People get really upset. People say, you don't want to do nothing but talk about money. And I understand that because of the abuse that we've seen in ministry, in churches. I told you last week, just go Google church finance mishandled. And you'll see hundreds of hits, hundreds of links that you can click on. Don't do it. You'll get really depressed. Okay? But, again, I've been one of these guys, I've told you, and up to this day, it's true. I don't know who tithes here and who doesn't. I told you last week, I don't want to know because I don't want my heart to be hindered. I told you last week, I've been in pastors' meetings where I've had pastors say, or they have admitted, that I treat those that tithe the most the best at my church. See, again, it's a real heart issue. It can be a real heart issue. And see, Jesus, how many of you know Jesus is after our heart? He's after our heart. God is a God that is about motives. Don't ever fool yourself and don't think that God isn't. And we're going to see part of that today. But in Malachi 3, starting in verse 8, it says this, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have I robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open the windows of heaven for you. I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." So we see here in this part in Malachi 3, he's talking about the tithe, the 10% tithe. And he's actually saying this, "Test me." And we talked about the idea of what God was saying here about robbing me. And I really feel what the Scripture is saying here is this, is that we rob God from blessing us. See, God, I said last week, does not need your money. How many realize that? God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. But what I believe God is saying here is this, you rob me from blessing you. And I kind of related this to our own children. When our children are good, we want to bless them. Or when we love our children and our children love us, we have a heart to want to bless them as a parent. I shared this last week. My kids, about getting them donuts. I used to work afternoon shift and midnight shift, so I get off at midnight. And I used to go pick their favorite donuts out at the bakery downtown. But when I came home, if my children were awake and they had a bad, rotten attitude, you know what? They didn't get that donut that morning. They would have to wait until things were right. And the thing is this, I believe what it's saying here in Malachi is this, is that we rob God from blessing us when we're not obedient. We rob God from blessing us when we don't do things the way that He's called us to do them. Again, you can go sin, and believe me, sin is not of God, but you're going to deal with consequence. And the consequence at times can be severe. So I really believe what God is saying here is this, listen, this is for your best. But we're going to even see here where God was requiring 10%. But again, Jesus is after the heart. And I believe that we're going to see today that He's just not asking for 10%, but He's asking for us to give everything from within us. To give everything. Again, what is it, this idea of a cheerful giver? I remember when we first started Momentum, I'd get up and take offering, and I actually say this sometimes, if you're not a cheerful giver, don't give this morning. And I often say this, our treasurer would start freaking out. He wouldn't do this, but I felt like he was going, "Hey, stop that." But I would say, listen, if you're not cheerful, don't give this morning. Because again, God is a God of motive. God is a God that sees our hearts. And I want to look at this idea of the New Testament giver, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Because we're going to be given a few things that we're not supposed to do when we give. Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4. Jesus says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." How many battle this? I'll be honest with you. Once in a while, I battle with this. I have to be very careful with this. And sometimes it's very hard. Recently, I was fasting. And it was for a time. And I was like bound and determined not to let anybody know. But that's hard in a household of five, isn't it? Especially when it's right around a birthday and a Mother's Day, where we usually go out to dinner. And I remember the first time we went, we had somebody over, and we had them over, and we were sitting at the table, and there I was just sitting at my empty place, not even a plate in front of me, just a glass of water. And there it started. Aren't you eating? I can't say, oh, I feel sick. That'd be lying. And I was in this predicament, and as time went on, what happened is here, some of you noticed here, they'd say, hey, are you okay? You just don't seem like you have the energy like you do. I was like, man, I thought I was trying to do better. I didn't want nobody to see this. And it was tough. It was difficult. But it says here that you'll receive no reward from your Father who is in heaven. I remember a young man who had good intentions who was going to fast. And I remember he came here to the church one time, and I was in the church all by myself, and he looked right at him and he says, yeah, Pastor, I've been fasting for 2 days. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? I reached in my pocket, I gave him a dollar, and I said, go get a Giant's Artist candy bar from Debbie Dollar. Because you just lost your reward. Listen, let me show you where it says, don't do this to be seen by men. And I said this last week, we have some people here in the church that have given big gifts to the church. And what I appreciate about them the most is this. They say, please do not tell anybody that I gave this. I don't want to be known. And the only reason why they have to be known because of this transfer of a large amount of money. And see, when I see things like that, what it is this, is that it tells me their heart is good. That their heart is good. That they understand that, again, that their reward is not placed upon them by men, but by God the Father. And it says this, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we see here, cheerful giver does not give to be seen. And again, you say, well, Pastor, we pass the basket here. Listen, I'd encourage you, just when the basket comes by, don't grab it and lift it up. Let everybody see your envelope and place it in. I'll tell you what, the church that I seen the biggest giving in my life was a church that actually had boxes on the back walls of the church. They didn't even have a time of offering. But again, I want you to know, I believe that offering is a part of worship too, just like everything else in our life. But don't give to be seen by men. And that's in every area of our life. Every area of our life. See, our hearts tend to want to be wicked, and our hearts are wicked, the Bible says. It says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and just desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I don't know about you, but that verse really impacts me. The verse tells me this, that my heart is deceitful. And it says, I can't understand it. You know, sometimes I've been accused of taking steps slow. I've been accused at times of praying too much about things. But I know this, my way is wrong. And usually my first impulse is not right. My first reaction is not correct. Understand, our heart can be deceitful. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. need to tell you a little bit about where the Corinthian church is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Our main text this morning is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but we're going to look at chapter 9 first, verses 6 through 7. The Corinthian church, all you have to do is read the two letters that were given, and you'll find out the first letter, how many know that the Corinthian church was a mess at times? It was a real mess. And Paul, he loved the Corinth church, but there was issues, major issues, hard issues that Paul went after. And at this point of Scripture, what has happened here is this, is that the Corinthians have repented. Paul has written these letters to them, and he has let them know, listen, God is not pleased how things are being conducted. And at this point, what happens is there's been repentance. And Paul is grateful for that repentance. There's been a change of heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 7, it says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decides in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. I know this. How many have planted your garden this year so far? It's been wet, right? Okay, a few of you. See your hands. My garden right now, I'm hoping to, by tomorrow, get my garden tilled up for the first time. It is just soaking wet. And I don't even know if it's a smart thing to try to get out there and do it in the next couple of days. But I'm like in panic mode because last year I had my cold crops in by the 16th of May. I already had peas. I already had all that stuff growing in my garden. But how many of you know, too, when you sow what you reap what you sow. It's all depending on what you put in the ground. This year when I do corn, and again, I've picked Tim's brain over the last couple of years. It seemed like every year that I grew corn, except for last year, it just didn't turn out the way it's supposed to. So I'd go to Tim and I'd say, Tim, where do you get your corn seed? Hey, Tim, tell me how deep you plant this. And he probably didn't even recognize it, but I'd cue those questions at you. Because Tim's got great sweet corn. We've had it here at the church on Wednesday nights before. Bring it in, cook some up. It's delicious. And I realized I was doing something not quite right. And it was all dealing with how many seeds I was sowing. And I changed that last year. And you know what? Had a beautiful corn grow. And you know what? We went on vacation just when it came in for a week. And nobody came and picked it. And when it came back, it was done. But at least I had nice full cobs. At least I remember peeling one off, biting it, and saying, man, this is sweet corn. But again, I realized I wasn't getting good corn because of the way that I was sowing. And now I tend to sow a little bit more than normal on all my crops or vegetables in my garden. And CBC, that God makes it very clear here that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And I don't know about you, but my testimony is this. And again, I'm sharing my life experience. God has always been so good to me and Missy. He's always been so faithful. We have never. And my tendency, believe me, because of the way if it wasn't for the example of my father, I know what I'd tend to do. I'd tend to want to hold on to surplus instead of give surplus. I shared this story once before. The Bible school that I went to my first 2 years, the school up in New York, there was a janitor there. She was a female. And she had went through the Depression. Okay, this was quite a few years ago. She was an older lady, but she cleaned in the school, and they pretty much had her living at the school because she was homeless at one time. So they gave her a job at the school, gave her a room at the school. And we noticed what happened was this: toilet paper started disappearing. And they started blaming the students, saying, "Hey, what in the world's going on here? Are you guys out toilet papering the town every weekend? We are losing toilet paper." And this continued until one day she got sick. They checked on her, and when they opened the door, there was walls of toilet paper. See, during the Depression, she didn't have toilet paper. And now toilet paper was plentiful. And she was hoarding it to herself. And I can see in my own life with what my family went through that there's times that I have to fight that because I get to the point where I'd say, I don't ever want to get to the place where I don't know where food's going to come from for my children. And again, it wasn't because my dad wasn't a hard worker. My dad was disabled. Was very, very hurt. My dad was always a good provider. Still is today. But what I've seen is God work in my family to the point where I'd say, when you give, you receive. But that's not the reason why we give. But it's a principle of God. I remember a church that we grew up in, a guy that owned a multi-million dollar company who wasn't even saved would make sure that he gave his 10% to the church. You know why? Because when he did, business boomed. And that church, that little country church, still today has one of the biggest, largest missions budgets that I know. Church no bigger than ours is sending out hundreds of thousands of dollars overseas. So how are you sowing? How are you sowing? And what are you sowing to? The word giver simply means this: someone who gives something to another person. The word cheerful there means simply this: cheerful obedience, full of good spirit. Full of good spirit. When you give, are you cheerful? When you give, do you see that money as your money that you're giving to God, or is it God's money you're simply giving back to Him? I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. You should be there. Chapter 8. The title of my Bible, and I'm reading out of the ESV today, is The Encouragement to Give Generously. In verse 1 it says this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Now let me tell you a little bit about the church of Macedonia. You can go home and you can do this homework and find out that they were probably one of the most destitute churches of the day. Churches, a church that was pillaged and was robbed by the Roman Empire, the most fierce. And it says this in verse 2: "For in a served test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." And I find it very interesting here. Like I said, I love God confirming things. Pastor David sent me a podcast, and I'd already had my notes written on this subject, and it was like dead on. Second time that this Adam Hill and I, it seems like we have the same boss. Because we do. But we see here, this mathematical problem here doesn't add up, does it? It says, "For in severe tests of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their parts. Two negatives here and one positive. Extreme affliction, severe affliction, and it says extreme poverty. One plus one there, extreme affliction, extreme poverty does not usually add up to generous giving, does it? I don't know about you, I'm human, but when I'm lacking is not the time that I'm like jumping up in my seat and saying, I'm giving. When I'm running across extreme trials in my life, and again, not facing the trials that they're talking about here because it was extreme persecution, I'm not the type of person that's jumping on my seat and say, okay, God, I'm going to be giving as much as I can in every way possible in my life. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to give of my wealth generously. God, I'm going to give myself to serve others. Usually it's the opposite. Usually when things are short that month, our tendency is to hold on to what we have. When the tax bill is much more than what we've ever expected, we tend to want to hold on instead of let go. But see, what it says here is this, that they had an abundance of joy. And Pastor Terry taught on a message here a few weeks ago, the command of jump for joy. We're commanded to have joy. But you also have to choose joy. You have to embrace joy. And here, the Church of Macedonia embraced joy. The joy of the Lord is our what? Strength, the Bible tells us. Joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's continue on here. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify beyond their means. Get that? Let's read it again. It says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. This was not somebody spurring them on, trying to guilt them into giving. Listen, as a church here, you're never going to receive a letter from us with church letterhead saying, hey, we don't think you're giving enough. I told you last week, most people that I talk to that have stopped going to church, it's because they received a letter like that. Because they received a letter saying, hey, you need to give more. You're lacking. Honestly, I work with a couple people that just don't attend church for that reason. And it says, as we continue on here, begging us earnestly in verse 4 for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Taking part of the relief of the saints. See, a lot of times I don't think we gather what the local church a lot of times does with monies that come in here. Because we are called to be good servants, good stewards of God's money. And to let you know, since our meeting, we have set up a finance committee. And I appreciate some of you that are being so patient with that process. Thank you. Because I know it can be a burden sometimes. It makes you work a little bit more. But we appreciate you working with us as far as when things are bought here at the church. So here, Paul's telling the church of Corinth, listen, look at the Macedonians. Look at their giving. Look at what they're doing. They're giving out of their own unction. They're giving to make sure that the work of God and that the saints of God are taken care of. See, in our local church here, there's times when we do give money out to people that need help. That truly need help. People that have medical bills that can't be paid. people that have just fallen into a bad time. We use the money here to, again, make sure that the mission of this church goes forward. Most of you know the pastors here were bivocational. So, we see the Macedonians, they understood what God had given them. And in verse 5 it says, "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." And I love this verse because Paul makes it very clear. Listen, they've given themselves to God. And how many know in the Christian church today and in our own lives, it's one of the most hardest things to do is completely surrender to Him. To give ourselves completely in service of our Lord. Listen, throughout my day, every day, I wake up and I say, "God, not Your will today, not my will, but Your will be done." I keep that in my mind, but there's times in my day that I get sidetracked. Where Dave wants to do what Dave wants to do. We see here it says that they gave themselves to God. First to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So they gave themselves to God, and then they heard the will of God, and they obeyed the will of God. And it says in verse chapter 6, "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you the act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in earnestness, and in love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." So Paul now is talking about giving as an act of grace, and he's going to explain that really clear here in the next couple verses. That offering is an act of grace. And it says in verse 8, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by earnest of others that you love also, that your love also is genuine. For you know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich." You see what He's doing here? See what Paul is declaring here? First, he gives the church of Corinth the example of the Macedonian church. How they gave themselves to God, and then they gave themselves according to the will of God. That they gave above what they had. They were givers. But then he takes us to the ultimate example here of Jesus Christ. See, again, this is really a heart issue. This idea of offering. Our idea of service to the Lord is a heart issue. I've said this many times, what happens in the church is this, is when we go out and we go out to affect the community, to love on the community, a lot of times what will happen is this, we feel fine with just writing a check but not actually going on hands on. Or we'll write a check and somehow we believe that that's just alleviating us of doing anything that we might have to do that might get us in a pinch where we have to share Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, no matter if it's service or money, it comes down to our heart. Because Jesus Christ here, the example that He gave, it says that although He was rich, let's read it again. "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich." Jesus Christ, the ultimate giver, came to this earth and He gave everything. He laid down His life that we might have life. Paul's using this example to the New Testament believers. He's saying this, give everything. Give your whole life. And this comes back to what I've said here many times. When it comes to giving, ask God what you should give. See, Paul does not put on them a 10% amount. He does not put any percentage on their shoulders. He's just simply sharing what God did in those that were overfilled with joy, that had an abundance of joy, even though they didn't have wealth, even though they faced persecution. They were people that gave everything. And I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus Christ is our example. I often say this, He is our yardstick. He is the one that we're supposed to examine ourselves against. And right there, the example that Paul uses, it's powerful. I hope you grasp it. In everything we do for God today, whatever you do today, your lifestyle of worship, and not what we do up here with three or four songs on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but your act of worship of your life, are you giving everything? See, Paul gives us that beautiful example of Jesus. Although He was rich, He became poor. He became poor. I'm going to ask you today to really look at your life. And not only the idea of giving, but also the idea of serving. The idea of your act of worship. I just want to hit a couple points real quick over the last 2 weeks, what we've looked at. First point is this, that the Lord Jesus expects us and requires us to give. He expects us and requires us to give. In Matthew 6, 2, it says this, when you give, it doesn't say if you give. Number two point is this, the Lord Jesus wants us to give for the right reason. We talked about that. What is your motive in giving? What is your motive in giving? I remember one time I had a ministry where somebody had a wrong motive. In fact, I just ran into this just recently again, to where somebody wanted to give a large amount of money, but they wanted things to be done the way they wanted them to be done. I'll never forget the story that Jim Johnson shared about the guy that bought the whole room of choir chairs. And he let everybody know he bought those choir chairs, donated them to church. And one day, the fellow, it was like 6 months later, walked by the choir room, and instead of the choir being in there, there was another group of people there using those chairs. And he called Jim up and said, hey, what in the world's going on here? I bought those chairs for the choir. My chairs were never intended for this group. I remember what Jim said. They got a couple guys with pickup trucks, and they loaded those chairs up. And they took him to that fellow's house and started unloading them. And he ran out the house and said, hey, what are you doing? He says, listen, you made it very clearly that these are your chairs. You didn't give them to God. They're your chairs. So here, we want you to have your chairs back. And the guy broke and repented. And Jim said the guy was never the same after that. That God had done a deep work in his heart. What is your motive for giving? The third point is this. That Jesus reminds us that our giving is ultimately to the all-seeing Heavenly Father. In Matthew 6, 3-4, which we looked at, it says, when we give, we are not simply adding... Oh, sorry, that's my notes. Let's turn there. Matthew 6, I thought I had it down here. Matthew 6, 3. It It says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So again, Jesus wants us to be reminded that we're giving ultimately to our Heavenly Father. We also see another point is that the Bible teaches the Christian that giving is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. And we see this in Corinthians 16:2. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Another point is this. The Bible teaches that a Christian, that their giving must be a willing giving, must be a free giving. And in 2 Corinthians 9:7, which we already read, for each must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. He wants us to be a cheerful giver. So today I'm going to ask you these questions. When you give, and I just don't want to stick on just the financial part. When you give, are you giving so men don't see? When you give, are you being cheerful? Are you a joyful giver? Are you overfilled with joy, even in your possible poverty, in your trials, in your tribulation? Are you a person that is understanding that all you have is His? Like I said, I feel that we have a giving church. But I look at the example of Jesus Christ. He says that, no, He was rich, He became poor. He gave everything. He laid down our life for us. And I don't know about you, but I think the least that I can do is lay down my life for Him in every area. So this morning, I'm going to ask Jeff Trott to come forward, and Jeff is going to take offering this morning. And I want you to really, truly give your offering this morning in a cheerful way. I want you to give your offering this morning with understanding that Jesus Christ gave everything to us. Even though He was rich, He became poor. And I want you to also, throughout this week, ask yourself this: God, how can I serve You more? How can I pour out my life more? Understanding that it can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just thank You for, again, who You are. You're a great, great God. Lord, and I just ask that You just go with us this day. Lord, I want to pray for all our members, Lord, that are away this weekend, spending time with family on vacation. God, I just ask, Lord, You just have Your hand of safety on them, Lord. Bring them home. And God, I just ask, Lord, that as we go today, Lord, cause us to reflect, Lord, on the price that Jesus Christ paid for us. Lord, even as Paul used Him as the ultimate example of how we should give, and I believe it's so much more than just our wealth, but the way that we should give ourselves to You and to others. Lord, cause us to be those that are willing to be poured out. Lord, cause us, Lord, not to be those that are self-seeking. But God, cause us, Lord, to be on mission with what You've called us to do. So God, I just ask, Lord, for opportunities, Lord. I look forward to praise reports from members of this body of how You used them to share with others, to give to others. So God, I just ask, Lord, go with us. Lord, guide us, lead us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.